what lies between Exodus 24 and Exodus 32. It seems I have a habit of looking at two passages simultaneously. If you recall, the last time I spoke, it was on the topic, no worship without the Holy Spirit, and I contrasted part of Romans 1 and Romans 12. In the passage that we read today, at the end of Exodus 24, Moses went up Mount Sinai, accompanied by his assistant Joshua, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. Up in the mountain, Moses received instruction from God regarding the construction of the tabernacle, that is, the tent of meeting, where God later dwells among the Israelites in the middle of the camp. Moses also received instructions about how to establish the priesthood for Aaron and his sons. Two of them, Nadab and Abihu, were also mentioned in the passage we just heard. Maybe a bit small, but if you look at the diagram on the left, you see that God had already given the Israelites the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, which covered a wide range of topics, including economics, sexual conduct, and appropriate way of worship. These Old Testament laws, alongside the teachings of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, offer Christian guidance on how to live out our identity and our vocation, that is, our job description at God's royal priesthood and holy nation. So my focus today is actually not on the laws and commandments, nor on the infamous golden calf incident, though we will touch on both of them, but rather the focus is on the sequence of events that precede the rebellion. This helps us to understand the context in which the Israelites are making their claim and what we can learn from this. So I've titled my topic, Moses is Missing, and annotated that claim with a question mark, followed by an exclamation mark. For those of you who play or follow chess, symbols are used to evaluate the merits of a chess move. This symbol usually means there is a dubious move, or in this case, a dubious claim. Let's see if you agree with me. At the start of Exodus, we learned that the Israelites were suffering under the oppression of the Egyptians, and they were crying out to God for help. God called Moses to confront Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, because Pharaoh hardened his heart with the story of the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, which demonstrated God's almighty power and his ability to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. The Israelites witnessed all of this with their own eyes. In Exodus 14:31, it says, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant." From the time the Israelites left Egypt and traveled to Mount Sinai, the journey took approximately 2 months or less. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. Do you know that Moses went up Mount Sinai multiple times throughout Exodus? There is a recurring pattern. Moses would go up to listen to God's commands, then bring those commands back to the Israelites, who would listen and respond. Then Moses would go back up with their answer, and the cycle repeats itself. If you take a look at the verses in Exodus 19, then Moses went up to God. Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people. Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So up, down, depending on how this is counted, Moses climbed Mount Sinai about 8 times to meet with the Lord, as recorded in the book of Exodus. Therefore, when we arrive at our passage of Exodus 24, there is actually nothing surprising about the fact that Moses is going up the mountain again. It's probably his 6th time What is less certain is how long Moses usually spent up the mountain each time. Furthermore, unlike the other ascents, the leaders of the Israelites were invited to go up the mountain with Moses, at least for part of the way. Notice what it says in Exodus 24. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. These leaders of the Israelites, they saw God, and they ate and drank in the presence of God. In the past, when I considered the golden calf story, I failed to notice that approximately 40 days prior to the rebellion, the leaders spent time in deeper intimacy with God. It must have been memorable. They described the appearances under God's feet as something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, in other translations, sapphire, as bright blue as the sky. Contrast the eating and drinking of the leaders in the presence of God in Exodus 24 with Exodus 32, where the people of Israel, the community, were also eating and drinking, but with a false god, the golden calf that Aaron had fashioned with a tool. Even when we spend time in God's presence, in worship or prayer, and in other ways, this does not shelter us from temptation and sin that can happen after our wonderful moments of intimacy with God. What that means is our call to holiness is a daily calling. It is often a moment-by-moment choice to honor God and to put Him first. I've also highlighted up there verse 11 of Exodus 24. But God did not raise His hands against these leaders. We know later that God did exactly that by putting Nadab and Abihu to death for offering unauthorized incense or fire to the Lord. This story is described in Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu were two of Aaron's sons, and they stepped outside what they were allowed to do as priests, and in doing so, disrespect God in their carelessness or recklessness. God is holy. To approach God, the Israelites and us need to be consecrated to be made holy. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." Such limits no longer apply to Christians because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. However, do we sometimes focus on God's gracious love to the extent that we start approaching God with irreverent familiarity, expecting God to follow our wishes and our whims? We may disrespect God in our attitude towards Him. Brothers and sisters, have you ever done so before? The story of Nadab and Abihu serve as a reminder. We should not forget who God is. It's important that we draw the right tension between fear of the Lord on one hand and recognizing God's unconditional love on the other. Just like in a tug of war, both sides must pull a similar weight to hold the balance. So what did Moses actually instruct the elders to do? Wait here for us until we, that is Moses and Joshua, come back to you. As I have shown previously, this is familiar territory for the Israelites. They know he's meeting with God up on the mountain and that he'll be bringing back more of God's words. Furthermore, Moses had a plan. Anyone involved in a dispute can go to Aaron and Hur. Aaron is Moses' brother and the one who accompanied Moses to confront Pharaoh. And we know that Aaron and his sons are given the priesthood. What about her? Who is he? Well, the first time her is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 17, where the Israelites battled the Amalekites. Remember this strange story where the Israelites were winning so long as Moses lifted the staff in his hand high. Conversely, the Israelites were losing when Moses' hands were lowered. Therefore, two people, one on each side, helped Moses keep his hands high. And those two people were Aaron and Hur. Moses was never alone when he led the Israelites. He had other people supporting him, and he put his trust in them. Therefore, you can understand why Moses was so angry with Aaron for what he had done. Aaron took their gold earrings and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. So what is so bad about what Aaron has done? I'm sure we're all quite familiar with the answer. The law against idolatry is part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silvers or gods of gold. The golden calf is, of course, both an idol and a god of gold. And just to emphasize, there's not only the leaders who should be aware. Regret how the Israelites chose to respond to God's words collectively as a community and repeatedly. In Exodus 19:7-8, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Exodus 24. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So we have looked at the sequence of events leading up to the rebellion. Moses went up the mountain, not for the first time. It's probably his sixth time. However, 40 days was too long for the Israelites to wait. They had been quick to turn away from what God had commanded, and they decided to go back to what is familiar to them, to worship the gods that the Egyptians had worshipped. So let me ask a question. Is 40 days a long time to be waiting for someone? When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Perhaps the Israelites thought Moses had died, or that he had an accident in the mountain, or that he had abandoned them. What do you think? Do you think the Israelites' claim that they do not know what has happened to Moses to be true, and that it justifies their actions? Ironically, the golden calf was fashioned from the gold earrings, which were almost certainly plundered from the Egyptians when they left. If we look at Exodus 12:35-36, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So there are several lessons that we can learn from the Israelites about what we should not be doing while waiting. Firstly, we should not forget God's faithfulness to us in the past. Secondly, we should be careful that we do not return to our sinful habits, those that we were used to before we came to faith in Christ. And by doing so, the Israelites ignored God's commands. Lastly, we should be careful not to misplace our trust in people or objects instead of God. The ultimate failure of the Israelites was to look for Moses when they should have been looking for God. So reflecting on our own situation at CACC, how long has it been since Pastor Jonathan left us? If we count from the day of the farewell lunch, which was Sunday 5th of May, then roughly 3 months or 98 days to be exact. Is that a long time to be waiting without a pastor? In the passage that we explore today, is it wrong for Moses to leave temporarily? Is it necessarily a bad thing? It was at God's request that he left. Instead of focusing on the fact that Moses is missing temporarily, what should have been the role of Aaron, the 70 elders in the rest of the community, while they wait? Is it necessarily a bad thing for CACC to be lacking pastors temporarily? How should ISCOM, elders, small group leaders, ministry leaders, and the rest of the congregation respond to our current situation? I think we're at a very important junction depending on how we respond collectively as a community. Will we make a dubious claim, like the Israelites did, about Moses' absence? Since our pastor have indeed left us, we may feel as if God has abandoned us. Instead of focusing on the fact that pastors are missing temporarily, do we recognize that Jesus is our ultimate leader and head of this church? He is with us, and he has never left us, just as he promised in Matthew 28:20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We learn today that the Israelites' claim that they did not know what has happened to Moses to be rather dubious. Instead of taking responsibility for their own actions, they make excuses for their sins and justify their wrong behaviors. Remember, our call to holiness is a daily calling, and we may be tempted to justify our wrong behaviors, especially during a difficult time in a season of waiting. The Israelites forgot God's faithfulness to them in the past. They ignore God's command, and they also misplace their trust in Moses and in the golden calf instead of God, so that they did not know what to do when Moses was absent. The problem with Israel was that they were looking for Moses when they should have been looking for God, who had never left them. We need to be careful not to make the same mistake. Brother and sister at CACC, in a time when there are less pastors in our midst, do we remember God's faithfulness? Do we remember God's commands? And do we remember to place our trust in God alone? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are faithful even when we may not be, Lord. Help us to stay true to you and to your words, and we're thankful that we can place our hope and our trust in you alone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Can you have the stay and pray slide on the screen? Yeah. So while the worship team